Proverbs 16 tonight, and a couple of fellows come on, they're coming to sing for us tonight. We'll enjoy the special, and then jump right into Proverbs 16. The fellows will be ready to go with the handout as soon as the song is over. All right, enjoy this tonight.
Long time ago in Bethlehem, so the Holy Bible says, Mary's boy child Jesus Christ was born on Christmas Day.
Hark now, hear the angels sing, new King's born today, and man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day.
While shepherds watched their flock by night, they saw a bright new shining star. They heard an angel choir sing, the music seemed to come from afar.
Hark now, hear the angels sing, new King's born today, and man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day.
Now Joseph and his wife Mary came to Bethlehem that night.
They found no place to bear her child, not a single room was in sight.
By and by they found a little nook in a stable all forlorn. And in a manger cold and dark, Mary's little boy child was born.
Hark now, hear the angels sing, new King's born today, and man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day. Trumpets sound and angels sing, listen what they say, that man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day. Because of Christmas Day.
I enjoyed Brother Hilton a little, but he sure wrecked all of our Christmas stuff, didn't he? Oh, boy, with the Bethlehem and the manger and all that in the room. And I tell you what he taught made it more precious to me than the story that we get. So, all right, let's get the handouts tonight. And so number 23, everything sounds loud from here but dead on the platform. So I don't know, I think the monitors may not be, I don't think we got any music coming from the platform through the monitors tonight, Brother Jake, but it seems like I'm overwhelming. Is it overwhelming out there to y'all from here? It's all right? Okay, good. So that is a blessing. All right. Number 23, handout. I believe that's the correct number this week. We had a misprint a couple weeks ago, but that's all right. Not many people notice, but one or two do. People paying attention, I guess. And so that's good. Number 23, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, we're going to go to the last verse in the chapter this evening. And I appreciate you coming in. You're frozen, you're tight, you're cold. Are you warm in the pew? Okay, that's good. You're not warm in the pew. All right, good. So just appreciate you being here. And let's pray together. All right, everybody get a handout that wanted one. All right, our Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege to be in church. And Lord, I pray that you'll please bless the teaching from your word and may it find a practical application that people can make to their lives. I pray that I can make it to my life. Lord, you help us to live wisely and enjoy all the benefits of incorporating the principles of wisdom found in your book, in Jesus' name. And amen. Number 42, we're moving through here, all right? Number 42 is found in verse number 33, the last verse in the chapter. I was going to move right into chapter 17, but I thought I want to spend a little time on this last verse tonight in chapter 16. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Wisely, Living Wisely, Principle 42. The wise understand nothing happens by coincidence. Nothing happens by coincidence. Now, believe it or not, there are people who try to justify gambling from what chapter 16, verse number 33 says. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. It's okay to gamble. They did in the Old Testament. And God gives the outcome anyway. God gives the results. Well, that's a half-truth, but a half-truth in most cases is what? Whole lie. No, gambling is not endorsed, and the casting of lots was not the same as gambling because no one paid to play. That was what it was about. Was it at all? You say, well, probably the word that we use, you know, our English word lottery, probably comes from the word lot, but still, folks, you're not going to find any place in the Bible that would put its stamp of approval on going over here and buying a ticket from a gas station. And you say, oh, it's only a dollar. I don't care. The whole concept is not right. Okay? Now, casting lots, number two, was a common practice before the completion of the Bible. Before the completion of the Bible. Okay? So what they did is no longer needed because we have the whole canon of Scripture and the Holy Spirit now resides permanently in the bodies of believers. You've got to always think about that when you're reading the Old Testament. The folks that we're reading about there, they didn't have the whole Bible laid out in front of them. They had portions of the Old Testament Scripture. Some of them, I even wonder if they even had a portion of Scripture. All right? Pre-Moses days. And so this is a complete, and the Holy Spirit, we talked about that whenever it was, on the lesson, the message on Samson a couple Sunday nights ago. The Holy Spirit did not live in the bodies of the believers of the Old Testament day permanently. So it's a completely different day and age, all right? Solomon was referring to a practice that God's people used in the Old Testament to determine the will of God in matters. If they had a choice to make between this or that, okay, they would put the two choices out there, and that was the lap, so to speak, okay? And sometimes they would use their garments. I read all kinds of things. Sometimes they would use a small stone or a pebble. Sometimes they would use the knuckle bones of animals. The knuckle bones of animals. And they would put it in, you know, everybody would put a lot in, they would put in, and they would throw it. But a simple way, you know, if there's this choice or that choice, and here's a little stone or a pebble, and you toss the pebble towards it, whichever way the pebble bounces, whichever way it goes, wherever the lot landed, they took that for God's choice. You'll see that over and over again in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 16, Aaron cast lots. Remember the two goats that they took? One was going to be sacrificed for a sin offering, and one was going to be the scapegoat. You know how they chose that? They cast a lot. They cast a little pebble out there. And the one goat was going to be taken for a scapegoat. He would go out in the wilderness. And the other goat, his blood had to be shed. That was bad if he got chosen. But anyway, that was bad. So, and all that. The things that come to your mind standing up in front of a group of people that you're trying to get a little life into on Wednesday night. Amen? So, but anyway, so they would put those two goats there and toss a stone. Boom, 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 boom. Well, you're dying and you're living. So they did with the scapegoat, the sin offering. Jonah chapter 1, the shipmaster. Who's the cause of this storm? Lines up all the sailors. Toss the stone. Or they put all their stones, or it'd be like drawing straws now. You ever draw straws as a kid? We drew straws for things. Whoever got the short straw or the long straw lost. Or won, whatever, depending on what you were doing. And so here they are, they lines the sailors up, they cast a lot. It lands on Jonah. Jonah goes overboard. And soldiers were chosen to fight in battles by lot. Okay, this tribe's going, and this tribe's going, and this tribe, because they were chosen by lot. Matthew chapter 27, you know what happened there at the foot of the cross. The soldiers cast lots to see who got the garments of Jesus Christ. Okay? The last time it's mentioned is in Acts chapter 1. Remember what they were doing in Acts chapter 1? They were finding a replacement apostle for Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Christ and then hung himself, died, And they decided to take, I don't believe for a minute that they were actually supposed to do that. I think they were that Paul was the apostle born out of due season. He was that last apostle that was going to be chosen by God, but they got ahead of the plan and they put Matthias and somebody else up there, Joseph or Justice, can't remember the name, and they cast a lot and it fell on one of the men. That's Acts chapter 1. Do you remember what happens in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit descends on Pentecost and fills the believers, and you'll never find casting lots after Acts chapter 1. Never find it. It's over. It's done with, okay? But there were two ways people could look at casting lots. And in Solomon's day, Old Testament day, they're still casting lots. And there were two ways that people in the Old Testament could look at how the outcome was. The number three on your sheet, the outcome is by coincidence, or the outcome is by providence. What's it going to be? The outcome is coincidence, or the outcome is providence. Solomon said, number four, the outcome is never by coincidence. It is always by providence. He said, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. However that thing turned out was not just the luck of the draw. It was not coincidence. It was God's. By the way, why did that stone land on Jonah? Was that not God's choice? Was that not God's doing? Sure it was. Now folks, listen, that's what Solomon is saying here. He's saying whenever it comes down to casting lots, it's not just happen chance, it's not just coincidence, it's not just the luck of the draw, it's not just the roll of the dice, although probably you take those knuckles, those animal bones that they get, probably that's where rolling the dice would come from. I can see that developing, can't you, to today. And so Solomon said, when the lot is cast into the lap and it's thrown out, he said, the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. This thing doesn't happen by chance. This thing doesn't happen by coincidence. Now, we don't make decisions that way today. We don't do that. I hope you don't do that. I hope you don't make decisions by drawing straws or by rolling the dice, unless you're playing Monopoly or something like that and deciding how far to move. Okay? No, we pray. We read, we listen to counsel, we obey Scripture, because the Bible says, Jesus said, whoever will do my doctrine will know it, will know the will of my Father. So we pray, we read our Bibles, we counsel with people, and we try to get wisdom, and then we obey the Scriptures, and you know what? We follow the leadership of God. Aren't you glad you and I have those opportunities, opportunities that maybe some of the Old Testament saints didn't always have? However, their lives were not left to chance. Their lives were not left to coincidence. And you and I might think that we are leaving something up to chance in our life, but that's just not true. Things that we believe are just the result of coincidence were really the result of God's choice or plan for our lives. And I don't think this is coincidence, you know, but was it just a coincidence or was it providence that in September of 1976, I chose to walk into a classroom in Old Testament survey, getting ready for Old Testament survey, and I chose to sit by a young lady from Iowa. Was that a coincidence? I don't think so. I'd been praying since the month of December previous for God to lead and God to direct and God to help me someday. And I had no idea that that girl would someday become my wife. She had no idea. She'd be my, let's see, yes, I would be her husband. She had no idea she'd have six children. Yeah. But all that was in the providence of God. You read the Bible, you pray, you obey God's will, you counsel with people. That wasn't the result of coincidence. That was the result of God's providence. Now, you know what else this means? This means that everything that comes into our lives is not a result of coincidence. It's providence. Whatever comes into our life. You know, Brother Martin spoke on Sunday night about the mountains that come into our lives. And those mountains do not come simply by coincidence. We always have to ask ourselves what he talked about on Sunday night. What is God trying to do here? What's God trying to do? In fact, it was interesting. I texted him today before we left the service on Sunday night. A man who was facing a huge mountain said to me, he said, by the way, that thing's all going down tomorrow. And this is a pretty hush-hush thing. It's not anything. It's just something he's facing on his job and with his career. And he said, that thing's supposed to all go down tomorrow. And I said, I'll remember you. And I did. And I texted him late Monday night. And I said, how did it go? And he said, it went like this. And he put it all out how it went and everything. And, then he put on there, he said, I believe the evangelist's message Sunday night got me through today. I texted that to Brother Martin. I forwarded that part of it to Brother Martin. That was a great blessing to him. He said, and I said, just give it a little time and things will work out and God will make clear how this thing is going to go. He said, I know that. He texted back. He said, I know that. He said, I just wish as a player in the game I could always know the plan. But we don't always know the plan. We don't always know what's on the other side of the mountain. That was a good sermon Sunday night. That was a great sermon Sunday night. But whatever, folks, it's never coincidence. It's all by divine providence. I think I told you before, Ron Niebel is a real helper, was a real helper to me out in Iowa in the youth ministry. And he would drive the bus and we'd plan things together. And he was a farmer. I worked with him and his father-in-law farmed together. And this is after I moved here. And he called. We were talking one day. And he said he had some kind of small little physical problem. And he went in to get it taken care of. But by that little small physical problem, they found out that really wasn't the problem. It was a more major issue. And they were able to fix that major issue because this little minor thing surfaced. And you said, well, what a coincidence. That's not a coincidence. It's a man who's walking in the will of God, obeying God, trying to serve God, and nothing happens by coincidence. The wise understand that. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And we walk and we pray and we read and we obey and we counsel and we leave it to God. Nothing's by coincidence. Nothing's just by, once in a while, if I go out hunting and tell a guy, are you going out today? Yeah, I'm going to go sit this afternoon. Good luck. But even killing an animal in the woods is not a coincidence. I don't believe any of it is. Not a bit of it. I believe it's all part of, it's not just luck. I don't believe in luck for a Christian. Just don't believe in luck for a Christian. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So the wise understand that nothing happens by coincidence. I hope you're not leaving your future to luck or chance. Okay? What a blessing. Number five, what a blessing to know that we do not live a life of happen chance, but we live one that is divinely appointed. What a blessing to know that we do not live a life of happen chance, but one that is divinely appointed. That's how a Christian lives their life. Now, number 43, page number 6 on your page there, is chapter 17 and the second verse in the chapter. I like this one. Verse number 2, a wise servant, chapter 17, shall have rule over a son that causeth shame and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. The wise will receive opportunities missed by others. The wise will receive opportunities missed by others. Now, to understand this proverb, chapter 17, verse 2, and we've talked about this, so this won't be new to you if you've been here for a while, we have to remember how the Jewish culture functioned in Bible days. It was very common for a Jewish man to have servants among those in his household. Okay? It was very common. All the patriarchs had servants. Okay, Abraham had Eleazar. You know that. All right. Now, he had his wife, he had his children, and then he had a number of servants. The children in the family were dealt with as if they were servants until they reached age 12. You'll find that on your page there. At what age did the Jewish children become of age? Age 12. Now, listen, folks. That does not mean that the children were treated poorly. I'm going to tell you what that means. It means just the opposite. It means that the servants were treated well. Because the children were treated like this. Do you remember the prodigal son in the hog pen? How many of my father's what? Hired servants have bread to eat and more. They had abundance. They weren't treated cruelly. I think toward the end of the New Testament, there was some of that going on, and boy, God addressed that. He talked to masters, employers, and those that had servants and said, you better treat them properly. The children were treated like a servant until they had their coming out. At age 12, they had their coming out or their adoption. I think, you know, in the Hispanic culture, at least the Latin American culture, it may not be, but isn't age 15 a big deal? And they have a real, I remember down in Argentina, didn't Amanda have one of those things? Even you guys did that for Amanda when y'all were down there. It's a big deal. And with the Jews, it was age 12. They have their bar mitzvahs and their bat mitzvahs for their 12-year-old kids. They're kind of they're coming out. I don't understand it all. I just remember being at that restaurant one time with some friends in Schaumburg there, Maggiano's. And they had a banquet hall. I thought about taking our staff there for a thing. I wanted to see their special rooms. They had this banquet hall. And my wife and I walked up the steps there on a Saturday evening. You talk about elaborate. My goodness, this place was decked out. Huge centerpieces on the tables, elaborate food, fruits and salads. And I mean, it was incredible. And I said to the guy, there were big A's, great big A's for angel on every one of the tables out there. And I said to the guy, I said, what's going on? He said, it's a bat mitzvah. I said, I don't know what that is. I said, I heard a bar mitzvah. He said, it's for girls. It's called a bat mitzvah. I said, what's this cost? He said, oh, they'll spend $25,000. $25,000. Now, there was a bar there. That's where your cha-ching comes. At least that's what they tell me. I wouldn't know, but that's what they say. So Brother Bragg told me the other day, so he said, that's where he really... So, okay, now, when the child was adopted, when the child came of age, they were treated, this sounds funny, but bear with me, they were treated as a son or a daughter with full rights and privileges of being in the family. So when they would come of age, they went through adoption. They were adopted. And they were treated as a son or a daughter with full rights and privileges, pardon me, of being in the family. Now, spiritually speaking, we are adopted as soon as we get saved. Now, here's what I mean. In other words, as soon as we're born again into God's family, we are granted full rights and privileges as a son. There is no waiting period where you come out. There's no coming of age. Oh, there is maturing, yes, but there is no indefinite time or even definite time for you. You've got to be saved for 10 years before you can really begin enjoying all the rights and privileges of being God's child. That's not true. You can enjoy the rights and privileges of being God's child 5 minutes after you get saved. 5 minutes, because when you get saved, you get adopted. It's instantaneous. It's the same thing. No matter how long you've been saved, you were given full sonship as soon as you became a child of God. Immediately. I don't care how long you've been saved. 2 years? 20 years? 3 months? 30 years? I don't know. When you got saved, you were given full rights and privileges as a child of God. But now hear me. This is the lesson. Number 10 on your paper. Receiving opportunities of influence and blessing is a result of being wise and using wisdom. It's the result of being wise and using wisdom. Look at verse number 2. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren, just because he's a servant. He still, because he was a wise servant, he had opportunities for influence, opportunities for blessing that the son missed. It's not a matter of how long you've been saved before you can start enjoying opportunities and blessings as a child of God. It's if you begin to walk in principles of wisdom. As soon as you get saved, if you'll start walking in the principles of wisdom found in the Bible, God will begin to prosper a newborn Christian immediately. There's no waiting period. There's no going through a long process and waiting for that to come about. No, no, no. It's not a matter of how long you have been saved. It's a matter of whether or not we apply Bible principles of wisdom. Look, there may be other children of God who have not incorporated the principles of wisdom into their life, and even though they have been saved longer, they miss out on opportunities for influence. They have little blessing. I told you I listened to Brother Gomez. This just came to my mind. I listened to Brother Gomez on Sunday morning when I was with the flu. And he was talking about when he got saved. And he was talking about the day he got saved. You've heard his testimony. A swamp guy. He had long hair. Just an old swamp guy there in Louisiana. And when he came down, he had a long hair and goofy, you know, wild-looking creature. No beard. He probably looked like one of those guys, the Duck Don Dynasty pictures. That was probably his friends. That's probably what he looked like. In fact, I saw a picture of him. Wasn't too far off of that. And when he walked down the aisle, one of the staff guys criticized him. After he got saved, said one of the staff guys, said, "Well, we'll see how long that lasts." In 2 years, Brother Gomez had that guy's job. A staff member that was raised in church, born into a Christian family, raised in church, and was on staff at the church, and yet, you know, here you got a brand new Christian, come out of the swamps, just starts employing the principles of wisdom in the Scripture. God doesn't owe the person who's been saved 40 years anything. "Well, you've hung in there for 40 years, I guess I can..." Baloney. No. God blesses those who start applying principles of wisdom, and God will start blessing people that do that immediately. It's the principles of wisdom that God blesses. You take a situation, you got a child reared in a Christian home, reared in church, brought up in a school, has a pedigree of training, is spiritually speaking a blue blood. You understand what I'm saying? A blue blood growing up in the faith. Take a child like that. There are no spiritual blessings guaranteed them just because of their pedigree. Here's another person from an unchurched home, brought up with no Bible influence, and they get saved later in life. This person immediately begins to practice the principles of wisdom, and God starts opening doors and giving opportunities and starts using them, and blessings come to them because, friend, it's not a matter of how long you've been saved. It's all a matter of how much of this are you putting to work in your life. The more you incorporate this in your life, hey, you know what? You teenagers can enjoy opportunities for influence and blessing that some adults in their 40s and 50s have never enjoyed because they just never have put to work the principles of wisdom found in this book. And you can start at age 14. And God blesses you. The wise will receive opportunities missed by others. A newborn Christian without the spiritual upbringing who is practicing wisdom will reap the blessings over the spiritual blue blood who wasted his upbringing. Does that make sense? That's how it works. Now, let me just say here on the side of this that if you're a spiritual blue blood, you can enjoy the blessings of God and the opportunities of God as well. You're not exempt from that because you're a spiritual blue blood. You have the greater opportunity. But it's not going to happen automatically. You've got to put it to work. You've got to put those principles to work in your life. The wise will receive opportunities missed by others. I've said this before. You know, honest truth of the matter is, life pretty much falls out as far as advantage, life pretty much falls out to all of us evenly. What matters is what you and I do with the Scriptures and obeying the principles of wisdom. Okay, number 44, number 11 on your sheet here, the verse number 14 in chapter 17. Okay, we'll be done with this here tonight. Now, verse number 14, "The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with." Very simply, now, this is a simple one. Number 11, the wise learn how to avoid strife. The wise learn how to avoid strife. Strife is contentious brawling. Strife is not a help to a marriage or a home or any other relationship. And the wise man said, the beginning of strife is like a dam breaking. It's like a levee giving way. You ever had any kind of water backed up by something and you wanted to let it begin to flow, and so you created a little bit of an escape for it, but the pressure of the water was so strong that what you created as a little small escape for the water all of a sudden became large? And it was like, whoa, 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 whoa. You can't woe it. Okay, what's it? You remember Katrina? That was several years ago now with Katrina. Katrina, the hurricane did not destroy New Orleans. The hurricane destroyed the Gulf Coast. That's what got destroyed, was the Gulf Coast, by the way. There were 9 casinos along the Gulf Coast. Do your research on that. 9 of them. I've qualify that. I've been to the Gulf Coast, not the casinos. Okay. I preached in Ocean Springs, Mississippi, 2 different occasions, and went down that Gulf, and there's just casino after casino after casino after casino. Anybody else been down that part of the country? You know what I'm talking about? Doris, you've been over there? You know what I'm talking about then. The hurricane destroyed it, which, by the way, nobody heard much about. What destroyed New Orleans was the levee broke. The levee broke. When the levee broke, all that water just... It was horrible. But it was the levee that broke. Now, strife has the broken levee effect. Once the barrier is broken, a torrent begins to flow. So the wise person seeks to avoid strife. And I'm going somewhere with this. The way to avoid strife is to leave off contention. Look at what he said. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water, therefore leave off contention. Okay? So I've got to avoid strife. So if I'm going to avoid this brawling that's like a levee breaking, then I've got to leave off contention. The word contention means controversy. But hang with me. Because every relationship has some measure of controversy. Come on, be honest. There are no marriages, there are no homes, even other relationships that are completely free of controversy. No. So does that mean then that every relationship is doomed to brawling because every relationship goes through controversy? Every relationship faces controversy. So we're just doomed to have brawling in our homes, strife? No. Because the wise man said that strife is the result of controversy that has been what? Meddled with. Meddled with. Meddling with is the middle man. Meddling with is fanning the spark of controversy. Meddling with is the accelerant. Have you ever tried to get a fire started by dumping a little fuel oil mixture on something? A little gas oil mixture? That's a little bit better to use than straight gasoline. That's an accelerant. Speeds up the process. Speeds it up real fast. Meddling with controversy is the accelerant that speeds it up and eventually leads to the levee breaking, and you got a full-blown brawl. Well, we just, you know, it's just sad because we had controversy. It's not sad that you had controversy. What's sad is that you meddled with it. Because everybody has controversy. Some people learn not to meddle with it. Did you ever hear the phrase, and I'll be careful here, the more you stir it, the more it stinks? You ever notice how, you know, what's on the ground doesn't smell till you step in it? Right? I know it's a little bit graphic, but it's okay. It's where we live, okay? It's all right. So, it's where we live, okay? Especially if you've got a dog. The more you stir it, the more it stinks. It's not the controversy. It's not the controversy. Come on. What relationship is controversy-free? How many of you have a controversy-free relationship with your boss? Not even mixed hands. Yeah, mixed hands. He's a liar. He's a liar. It's a controversy right there. Amen. Now I'm going to meddle with it a little bit. Amen. That's okay. Well, it's a controversy scares. Come on, grow up. Controversy doesn't scare you. Controversy. And you don't have to pout. Well, we had controversy. It's meddling with it. Every couple here who has had a brawl. I don't mean a slapping, pulling, fighting, spitting brawl. I mean a verbal brawl. Okay? You know what pushed it to that point. It got pushed to that point. It got stirred up. Got meddled with. Meddled with and meddled with and meddled with. The stress of strife is not healthy for any relationship. Listen, disagreement and controversy are an integral part of every relationship. It's part of it. We need to be mature adults and understand that. That's true about marriage. That's true about work. That's true about everything. The wise person, though, seeks to make the controversy just stay within the realms of decency and dealing with it instead of meddling with it and meddling with it and meddling with it until all of a sudden that little bitty levee breaks, but it doesn't stay little. Then it's like, whoa, how'd we get to this point? You meddle with it. Meddled with it, meddled with it, meddled with it. When you stir controversy, number 13, it is like a levee breaking and a torrent of strife can follow. Every mature adult knows when they cross the line between controversy to brawling. And again, the accelerant is the meddling. Folks, put your finger in the dike and keep the controversy to a minimum. Ira was telling me a story one time about one of the president's wives during the days of women's suffrage. They were entertaining some guests at the White House, and one of the proponents of women's suffrage, you know, they were just being badly mistreated. And you remember the women's suffrage movement, okay? And so, you don't remember it, but you've studied it, okay? Right? You were, yeah, I was there, but anyway. She was asked, the president's wife, and he couldn't remember which president. The president's wife was asked, do you and your husband ever fuss? Are you ever, you guys look like you have this perfect little marriage and you just get along so wonderfully. Your opinions ever vary from his? And she said something like this, and I may not have the quote exactly right, I'm paraphrasing. She said, in private, we have our differences. And in public, his opinions are mine. In public, his opinions are mine. Now, the burden actually falls on the follower, folks. The burden falls on the employee, not the employer. The burden falls on the children, not the parents. The burden falls on the wife, not the husband. When both parties understand that in every relationship there's going to be a matter of controversy, a manner of controversy, there could be some degree of controversy, some degree of you know, not fighting, but just disagreement, because that's human. You got this mindset that I love him and I love her and he loves me and I love her and this just and they live happily ever after, and that's not real. But it doesn't have to become a brawl. Put your finger in the dike and hold it right there and don't stir it. Well, meddle with it. Meddle and meddle and meddle and meddle. If you don't want brawling, you don't meddle with the controversy. Controversy is going to come. Disagreement is going to come. Express your opinions. Okay, that's what it is. But somebody has to make the decision. That's your place. And you know what? I made the decision. Here it is. And you know, I'm not even going to meddle with it because I don't want to be, I don't want the levee to break in our relationship and a brawl to ensue. And the wise live like that. The wise learn to live like that. The wise learn to avoid strife. How to avoid strife? It's by stopping the meddling, stopping it. And you're looking at one who didn't learn that easily until later in life. But thankfully, it's come a little bit better now. Avoid it. Quit meddling. Forget it. And enjoy like it's supposed to be. Okay, let's stand together. Thanks for being here tonight. And I mean that. Y'all came out on a bad night again. I appreciate it. Father, bless the teaching tonight. More than that, bless it tomorrow. More than that, bless it Friday. Bless it next week. Bless it the next month. Bless it 2 years from now. Whenever we need it, I pray that Your Spirit will bring it to our remembrance. I pray that we will be taught by Him and guided into all truth that will impact our lives to the point where we can enjoy these principles of wisdom, the benefits of them. They are super. They're great. They make our lives so much easier. And we could sure enjoy it if we just put them to work. So bless what's said tonight from Your Word in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, just a brief on the panel.